Let us pray. God, the Good Shepherd, feed us with your word, that we shall be satisfied. Heal us by your Spirit, that we should be whole. Bless these words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Did you know that on Easter Sunday, a couple of weeks ago, sunrise happened at exactly 6:45 a.m.? I know this because I met Dolly here at the church at 6:30 a.m., and we drove up to Machozen Bluff together. We went together because neither of us were 100% certain of where we were going, and if we were going to get lost, we were going to get lost together, right? Yeah. We came to the gate, we got out of the car, we opened it up, and we drove through the inclined path that headed up to the bluff at the top of the farm property. Now, it rained a little that morning, but not so much as to dampen our spirits. The air was fresh. The tree with the eagle's nest was right beside us. The Pacific, adorned with the light of the rising sun, even as it was filtered through the gray clouds, was as majestic and beautiful as we all know it to be. We gathered together and began with prayer. It was my first Easter sunrise service as a pastor, and I could hardly describe the joy I felt that morning of serving with all of you at St. Mary's. In this beautiful rural community, on a bluff, overlooking the ocean, on a farm. And I almost forgot that we were on a farm that morning. That is, until quite suddenly Jan interrupted the service. Oops. And asked, did we leave that gate open? We looked at her, and we all remembered that the gate was, in fact, open. And as that truth registered on her face, she turned and she bolted towards the gate. And as fast as Jan was running, my brain was functioning in slow motion. Why does the gate need to be closed, I thought, right now in the middle of the service? As I remained confused, I turned my gaze in the direction that others were looking to see a flock of sheep running in our direction. And I thought, sheep, how pastoral. What great imagery for Easter Sunday morning. And I said, the sheep are coming to join us. I said this in completely ignorant and idyllic joy. And Jenny said, that's not a good thing. They think we have food. They'll bump us over. Now, I don't consider Victoria to be the big city, but standing out there on that bluff on Easter Sunday morning, I never felt like a bigger city slicker in all my life. Jesus as the Good Shepherd. You don't have to grow up in the Christian church to have learned that somewhere along the way that there is a metaphorical association between shepherd and sheep, also known as Jesus and us. A person wandering through a grand cathedral will stand in front of an ornate stained glass and see images of Jesus holding a pure white sheep in his protective arms. Or maybe on vacation, a person touring a world-class museum would see some sort of symbolic connection depicted in beautiful classical art between Christ and the image of the Lamb. But in terms of sheep metaphors in the biblical narrative, most people don't really understand them. What's the connection? Even to those of us familiar with the imagery of the sheep in the Christian narrative, we too don't often see beyond the idea of the fluffy, gentle, pious, innocent creature that needs guidance in their helplessness. Even in our Christmas pageants, sheep get relegated to the role of the cute factor, in the Christian narrative, rarely getting a speaking part. Not many people have the opportunity that many of you have in Mechosen to get to know sheep up close and personal. But we do know that Moses and David were shepherds. They understood sheep. We might also remember that Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Rachel, they were also shepherds. The people of nomadic tribes of Israel, they practiced a herding economy. When the nomadic tribes of the ancient Near East evolved into monarchies, the old image of the shepherd was appropriated for the model of the good ruler. In fact, historians believe that the royal scepter evolved from the shepherd's crook. It's known that the bishop's crozier, so next time you see Bishop Logan and you see his crozier, that is also derived from the shepherd's crook. And even the term pastor is literally translated as shepherd. The shepherd became a symbol of leadership and care for the people, where care is the operative word. In verse 7 of John, in chapter 10, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." Jesus is using the metaphor of the gate. The metaphor of Jesus being the gate as well as the shepherd came from imagery where herders, historically in that part of the world, they'd actually lay their bodies down for a night's rest in the gap between in the fences. The body of the shepherd would serve as the gate. Now, sheep might not have speaking roles in the pageant, but we do know that sheep are cherished and loved by the Good Shepherd, who understands the interdependent relationship between shepherd and sheep. And whether sheep speak or not is not part of the metaphor. It is the relational bond between the sheep and the shepherd that matters in this text from John's Gospel. God loves us, and we recognize God's love. We hear this in two places. First of all, in verse 14, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And second, in verse 16, when he says, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice." Now, don't you wish it was as straightforward as that? I mean, there have been times in my life, and I'm guessing yours too, where the voice of God was unmistakable. That quiet or not so quiet assurance that gives us courage, that kind of courage that helps us leave a country or a city for a new life, or apply for that job, or propose marriage to a person you've fallen in love with but you really haven't known very long. Major guidance that worked out so well in the end, or simply an assurance that all would be well. But I'm also remembering times in my life when I have not known for sure who God is or what God desires for me, when I feared that I'm not Jesus's own, or I had no clue how to even know how to tell the difference between my own ambition and God's will. If Jesus is so certain of our identity, so sure that we're capable of discerning his voice, I sometimes wonder what keeps me hanging in doubt and fear sometimes. I think of the barriers that could possibly lie between Jesus' assurance and our own faith. There could be barriers of doctrine. Do I believe all the right things about God? Do I have my creeds in order? Is there some nuance of theology that I'm missing? There can be barriers of guilt. How can I really be forgiven when I mess up so often? If I belong to the shepherd, then why is it so easy to wander away? Surely there must be a catch somewhere. And then there are barriers of pain. I've cried out for my shepherd's voice many times and experienced silence. Or if Jesus has spoken, I didn't hear it. If the metaphor isn't perfect or it leaves much mystery, can we still lean into it? Can we still interpret ourselves in such an intimate relationship with God, where God's whole purpose is our care, whether we understand or whether we hear? That our hearing and knowing is not conditional of God's love. Maybe the barriers are of human making. Maybe what Jesus is saying in this passage is in fact straightforward and more radical. You belong. Yeah, you belong. We belong. And I know you. You are mine, period. I love you and I care for you. And are there barriers that we place on others? Now, historically, Jesus' reference to the other sheep was for a divided and conflicted Johannine community that struggled to include Gentiles into the calling of God. But if we hear Jesus' words today right here, who would we struggle to hear? Who would we struggle to hear him refer to as people that we could accept as members into our own fold? On Thursday, Nikki and I were talking in the church office upstairs, and we looked down through the window, and we saw two women standing in the sanctuary admiring the cross. They were just standing right here. I went downstairs to greet them and to find out why they were here. Now that I think about it, I thought that was kind of interesting that was my first thought. Why are they here? But nevertheless, I entered the worship space, and we smiled at each other, and I welcomed them and introduced myself. They told me that they didn't speak English and asked if I spoke Portuguese or Spanish. I needed you. I said, not really. But as I said this, the GPS on one of the ladies' phones spoke German, and I said, you speak German. And the younger of the two laughed, and she said yes as she switched off the GPS on her phone. Now, my German isn't that great either, but we understood each other with a little English and a little German. I learned that they were Argentinian, living in Germany, and they were visiting their brother in Victoria who had just undergone some major heart surgery at the Jubilee Hospital. And they came here to Victoria to show their love and support for him. A person at the hospital had told them to come out to Machozen to get a feel for authentic West Coast beauty. I kind of wish I could have shown them Machozen Bluff. They walked down the trail to Whitty's Lagoon, and as they came back, they noticed the building on the far end of the parking lot was a church. And so just like all churches in Europe, they just assumed it was open and they could walk right in. When I found them in the worship space, they were quiet and reverencing the cross. They were not members of St. Mary's. They didn't understand the history or the culture of this place, but they understood the cross. And that was enough. And isn't that a good reminder to us about being here? The cross is enough. Now, an hour later, another group of God's sheep came to visit St. Mary's. This time it was teenagers in three cars tearing through the parking lot like it was a Formula One track. Nikki and I went outside and spoke to them, and boy, let me tell you, they were not interested in anything we had to say. We asked them to stop driving around so dangerously, and told them that there was a preschool here on the property and that young children would be here soon. We told them to find another place for their shenanigans. When I told them that I'd taken a video of their little race with my phone and had shots of their license plates, one boy cheekily said to me, "Gee, I hope God is on our side too." And I almost burst out laughing at his smart aleck, ironclad theology. Because as much as this guy was ticking me off, he was right. God is on his side too. God cares about the well-being of these kids. God cares about them as much as God cares about any of us. And the mystery of God's love is that God cares about us whether we understand or hear. But also, this is why I need to keep a good stash of chocolate in my desk at all times. If we believe that God so loved the world, why is it such a shock to think that God would love others in this world that we find hard to love and welcome others in this world that we find hard to welcome? Why, when we can't be certain of discerning God's voice for our own lives all of the time, are we certain that others can't possibly be a sheep of God's own fold? I think this is why we really need the metaphor of Jesus the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his sheep, who entered into relationship with all his sheep, who speaks a word of love and truth to all the sheep, who lovingly cares for all the sheep, those we know and those we are yet to know and those we will never know, who in the fullness of time know the voice of the shepherd. Jesus laid down his life and was raised to life again, validating his sacrifice and promise of one flock. And we live into the mystery of that with God's grace every day. My prayer for us is that as we lean into this radical love that God has for all of humankind, that the noise, the cacophony, the noise of our doubt is quieted. And the voice of God that never ceases to call us is clear. And we realize our role, our very vocation as shepherds ourselves, that God has called us and the disciples to join into. The good shepherd who makes clear to Simon Peter in the 21st chapter of John when he says to him three times, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Because that is what Jesus cared about the most. Feed and tend to the ones that I love so dearly. Feed and tend to others as I have fed and tended to you. So may God continue to open our hearts to the sound of God's voice and inspire our actions to the will of God's love for the sake of the world that God loves so dearly. Amen.